Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy and privilege to be in God's house as we worship the Lord together. If you are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is that you experience God's presence as we worship together. Do us a favor. We want to get to know you, get acquainted with you. So take just a few moments, if you will, and fill out that guest card and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time so that we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. Let's all stand together as we dedicate this service to the Lord and just ask his blessing upon this time. Today's a special day as we'll be recognizing our graduates and also reflecting upon those that we have lost in the past year, our memorials, and so a lot going on today. But as we begin the service, let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Let's pray. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege that we can come together and just begin this time of worship. Lord, we ask in advance, Lord, that everything that we do and everything that we say would be so pleasing in your sight. Father, as we open up the scriptures, I pray that you would speak to our heart. Lord, that you would allow the text just to resonate and just speak to us clearly. And Father, I also pray as we sing hymns of the faith and songs of the faith, Lord, that we truly would worship you, as John chapter 4 says, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we just give you this service. We ask if there's someone here today that does not know you. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that you would stir our hearts. Lord, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding of your word and our relationship with you. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will. Brother Dennis.
Everybody sing that, come on.
Swept up.
the children to come forward now for the children's story.
Hey guys, come on down. Got my Alabama bag with me this morning. It's gonna be good. I am. All right, guys, good morning. Hey. No, I would never forget about you. No, come sit by me. Come here. Come sit by me. Thank you. Good job. All right, guys. Have you ever had a fruit like this? Anyone feel of that? You don't like kiwi? Oh, my goodness. Do you want a feel of it? You feel of it? What does it feel? Okay. You want to feel it? You can pass it around.
It feels like rock.
It feels like a rock? Oh, me. So, but did you know, don't worry, it's not ripe. Did you know that even though it's kind of fuzzy and it feels kind of rough and bumpy on the outside, when you cut it open, have you ever tasted it? What is it? Did you like it on the inside?
It tastes sweet.
It tasted sweet. So you were able to look past the outside that was kind of rough and fuzzy, and you tasted the sweetness that was inside. Did you know that that's what God wants for us to do as well? God wants us to be able to look past what's on the outside. So I don't know, have you ever been at school and seen those friends in your class that maybe you're like, I don't want to hang out with them. They don't look just the way I think that the people I hang out with should look, right? But did you know that they may not look the way you think they should look on the outside, but on the inside, what do you think you might find?
Some sweet, kind person.
Oh, you really can. So God did that for me. You know, I may not always look the way I'm supposed to because I've sinned and I'm not perfect, right? But God loved me enough to look past that. And he came into my heart and he made me just right, just the way he wants me. So that's what we need to do. We need to look past what's on the outside so that we can let God show his sweetness through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to see your sweetness and allow us to be guided by your great hand and your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Sarah. I do want to draw your attention this morning to our bulletin insert for those in memory, those that we've lost within our Meridian Church family in the last year. We've actually lost 13 people, and you'll see their names listed there on that insert. But I do want to say just a quick word, and then I have a passage of Scripture that I'd like to share. So I guess it was maybe about a week and a half ago. I took just a few moments here at the church and browsed through our historical room and started looking at some of the old directories from years ago, and I found a directory from the mid-1970s. There was a couple of directories from the 80s and 90s, and then as we draw closer to now, there were more directories, but it was just fascinating to see all the different people, obviously many of which I did not know, but knowing the history of the church and how God used various people to build Meridian Baptist Church as a beacon of light and a lighthouse to South Knoxville. This church has such a rich history. It was fun to look at the pictures and the families, and on a lighter note, it was fun to look at some of you guys from back in the day with all your different hairstyles and things of that nature. But when I go back and look at the fingerprint and the footprint that this church has left, it's overwhelming. And so I can't help but think of a passage that I wanted to share with everyone this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 31. And these were words of the Lord to the people of Israel. And this is what it says. It says, set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourself guideposts Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. And so one of the things that God's people was instructed to do, they were to set up these guideposts, so to speak, these markers along the way. And those markers, really, they honestly served a lot of purposes. But one of the things that it did is it reminded of God's past provision. It served as a reminder to the people of God that God had been with them throughout their journey and that he would continue to be with them throughout their journey. And I would make the argument that that's really our story as a church. Our church began in 1874. So we've been in existence now for 151 years. And it's amazing just to comb through the history of our church to see what he's done through the years. And part of our journey is doing exactly what Jeremiah 31 says. And in a way, that's what I did a week and a half ago there in the historical room, looking back. One of the ways we can see God's hand upon our church is to look back, to remember our journey and remember our story. And so that's why we do today what we do. We want to carve out time this morning and remember those that we've lost in the last 12 months. So I do want to draw your attention to our list. We have 13 people that we lost this year, 10 of which were ladies, and we had 3 men. And what I want to do is read these names along with their date of death. And I'm going to ask that if you are connected to them in any way, family, whatever the case may be, that I would be honored if you would stand on their behalf today. But you'll notice the first name we have is Catherine Coulter, who passed away May 21st, 2024. Leanne Cover, June 5th, 2024. Halmond Davis, June 25th, 2024. Becky Lambert, July 25th, 2024. Jean Walkup, August 9th, 2024. Mark Pinkston, August 23rd, 2024. Elizabeth Beverly, October 11th, 2024. Vera Lowe, October 28th, 2024. Rita Brooks, November 11th, 2024. Beulah Hall, November 16th, 2024. Janine Hornberger, December 10th, 2024. Joy Moody, January 23rd, 2025. And then Miss Joanne Elkins, March 21st, 2025. At this time, let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's overwhelming to read these names and to know the history of this church and to see the lives that have been part of this believing congregation. And Lord, we know as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 teaches that there's a season for everything. And the season of life has ended for these loved ones. But Lord, we know that their legacy continues. Lord, we know that we as a church are enriched because they were part of our church family. And Lord, just like we read in Jeremiah, Lord, they have served as guideposts along the way that point to your good hand. We're reminded of your faithfulness because of their testimony and their legacy. And Father, we're a better church for it. And Lord, we do pray that as we navigate the future, Lord, that we would always remember your good hand, your providential care that you provide, that we as a believing congregation would move forward in the future as we celebrate the lives of those that you have blessed us with. But Lord, our most important goal, our utmost desire is to give you the glory, to give you the honor, and Lord, that it would all be about you. We are so forever grateful. Lord, we do ask a special prayer for all of these families and friends that are represented, and we ask that even as their passing is somewhat still fresh on our hearts and our minds, that you would just continue to lavish your love and your tender care upon the lives of those loved ones. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother Cripps.
Good morning. But as we come into this day, coming out of a moment where we are recognizing those that have fallen before us, and we move into a moment of where we celebrate where God is leading us forward. The beauty of those verses that we just talked about with the God post is that we place the God post because we've still got journey to consider forward. And so as we continue through that journey today, we want to take a moment to recognize some of our students who are graduating, going into the next steps of their walk with God on this earth. And so if I could just go ahead and have my graduates, my single graduate, come on up here. You'll notice in the bulletin that they're on the backside of those I have passed away is our graduate recognition. You'll notice two names on there. This is neither of those names. He actually got his graduation announcement into me a little later than the others, and so we had already printed it, but we're going to go ahead and recognize him as well. I told him because he got it in late, he has to give a speech. So are you prepared?
No.
Well, so if you are in the building and you are a member of the family or you're just a close friend with one of these graduates, as I read their name and go through just some information about them, if you will, just stand. First graduate we have is Riley Burnett. He is the son of Mike and Mary Burnett, grandson of Sam and Miriam Martin. He's graduating from the University of Tennessee with a degree in nuclear engineering, and he is planning to go back to UT to receive his master's degree. Our next one is Austin Cummings. He is the son of Chris and Ashley Cummings, the grandson of Jeannie and Sonny Cummings. And he's graduating from Seymour High School and plans to attend the college at UT Knoxville, currently undecided. And then finally, Sean. Sean Severs here is the son of Brittany Isbell, great-grandson of Irma Carr. He's graduating from Pellissippi State Community College with a degree in theater arts performance, and he plans to continue his education going to MTSU to receive his Bachelor's of Science in Theater Performing Arts. He will just take a quick moment and just congratulate our graduates. And let's also just take a moment to pray over our graduates as they step into this next season of their life. Dear God, we come before you today, humbly as we know how, God, presenting these graduates to you. Dear God, no matter where they are in this moment, they are yours and they are in your hands. God, we pray that your light will be the guiding light in their lives, no matter where they go to next, no matter what they find themselves doing next, but God, that they will be lighthouses in such a dark world. God, we pray that you will grant them opportunities upon opportunities to be those lights in those dark places, and that you will grant them the courage to step out in faith, dear God, and speak, that they will love a hurting world, that they will speak truth into a world that believes lies. God, that they will be a generation of leaders that help lead this country to you in a deeper way than we've ever known. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for these students. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen. Get out of here. Also, now, if you will, just stand with me. We're going to go into our scripture reading. So if you don't have a bulletin, be sure to grab a bulletin every week. There's a lot of great information in here, but also we do our scripture reading off the front of our bulletin. Our scripture comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and they say this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Let's pray. God, we come before you in this moment again. God, today is your day. This is your building. This is your people, God, and this is your moment. I pray that in this moment as we come before you in worship, may our hearts be made heavy, dear God, so that everything that we are trying to hide within them, dear God, will pour out, pour to your feet, and melt away. And God, that we will be rebuilt back in you, that our hearts will be filled with you and you alone, and God, that this will be a time to worship you, not ourselves, not our desires, not our preferences, but God, to worship you and how you would want us to worship you and how you call us to worship you. God, I lift Michael up to you today that you will give him the words to speak, that he won't add to those words, he won't take away from those words, but dear God, he would speak solely what you would have him say, and that every ear and every heart will be attentive in this room to receive your word, to understand your word, and to know where you're calling us as a church next. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's take a moment to greet those around you.
Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you so much for being with us when we need you most. Just like our choir said, thank you for our extraordinary choir and music ministry, dear Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunities we all have to serve in this church. And I just pray that you'd be with each and every one of us, dear Lord, as we take your word from here and show that in our lives and work with you, dear Lord, to reach so many people that need you so desperately. in Knoxville, Tennessee, and elsewhere. Dear Lord, I pray you be with our pastor today, and just pray you put your words in his mouth and be in our hearts, that we could be continually conformed and transformed into the person that you want us to be. Thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, dear Lord, amen.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all that stealing. Are you desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
From broken dreams and wasted years, tell the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. And from the wrong turns go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you. He's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sing years and tell the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Sing hallelujah.
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 Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That even make a Methodist shout, amen? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Romans, the book of Romans. We are continuing our study on the various attributes of God, and I want us to spend time today looking at the topic of the wrath of God. I got to be real honest with you, that's not a topic that most people want to run to when they study Scripture, but that's something that we need to study.
And so we are in the midst of a sermon series on the attributes of God. So far, we've considered the love of God, and we've also considered the wisdom of God. And so for today, we do want to look at the wrath of God. Next Sunday, I feel like the Lord's leading me to the topic of the grace of God. So we're going to look at these two topics in the next couple of weeks. You've got the wrath of God, you've got the grace of God, and we'll see how those truly complement each other rather than contradict each other. 2 weeks from today, our family will be out of pocket. We're going to make a trip to Memphis to go check on our parents, and I've asked Brother Chris Milligan, our student pastor, to preach, and he's going to be preaching in this same series, and he'll be talking on the holiness of God. So I pray that you've enjoyed our study so far. There's a whole list of various attributes that I want us to spend time considering in the coming weeks, like the jealousy of God, the joy of God, the fatherhood of God, the justice of God, the severity of God, the holiness of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the faithfulness of God, the immutability of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God. So I've made a list. These are sermons that I want us to look at in the coming weeks, and I really believe we'll walk away with a deeper understanding of the greatness of God. So my prayer for Meridian Baptist Church is that we would know God in a deeper and greater way. And so, yes, today we do spend our time together on the topic of the wrath of God. It's rare these days that you hear a sermon on the wrath of God. It seems as if in our politically correct culture that for some reason churches and pastors are afraid to preach on the wrath of God. But if we truly consider the encompassing message of the entirety of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and we consider the various attributes of Almighty God, we must consider what we refer to as the wrath of God. Truly, it is a doctrine that is rarely preached upon. It seems neglected per se. In fact, when you think about it, when was the last time you heard a message on the wrath of God? It probably has been quite some time. It seems like today preachers are afraid to preach on the wrath of God because they don't want to seem harsh. They don't want to seem judgmental. And rather they would preach on God's grace. And don't misunderstand me. There's a time to do that. In fact, we'll do that next week. We're going to look at the grace of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, we considered the love of God. But for today, we do consider the wrath of God. Many Christians feel like they almost have to apologize for the doctrine of God's wrath. And it would be wise for us to remember that God's wrath is a necessity when it comes to the Christian faith. All right, sorry about that. Sometimes I get wound up excited to preach the Word of God. But I want us to look at Romans chapter 1. I believe of all the passages that would be good for us to consider, there's a lot of texts that we could have run to this morning to consider the wrath of God. But as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Romans, he brought up some very difficult things. And we're going to find today as we look at this text that really, in essence, it's a summary of where we are today as a society in 2025. And so I ask that you do me a favor this morning. I ask that as we read this text that you look at it through the lenses of our culture and society today. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says, not what political pundits say, not what your favorite TV station reports, not even what your political party may believe, but I want you to listen to the very words of God this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Let me just hit the pause button here. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's explaining the fact that people are without excuse. It is evident in our world that there is a creator. All you have to do is look around you and see the beauty of creation and know that there is a higher power. And even lost people can acknowledge that there is a sense of moral values and right and wrong that are woven into the fabric of our culture. And God is the author of those things. And so people are without excuse. Verse 21, chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's idol worship. Therefore, God gave them up. That's a very sad word in the Greek language. I'll say more about that a little bit later in the sermon. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator. Again, we see our society right here. We live in a culture and society today that all we do seems to be to worship ourselves. It's all about us. It's all about society. It's all about the creature. And we do not care about our Creator. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Notice this, and I pray that you're listening to this portion especially. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. This is where we see that homosexuality is an abomination to God. And we read on and it makes it very clear, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, notice this, this is another time we see that God gave them up. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The Bible says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are all full of envy, murder and strife and deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. The laundry list continues. Look at verse 31. Foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Notice this in verse 32. If this doesn't sum up our culture and society today, notice what it says. They not only do them, but they give approval. They give approval to those who practice them. Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today, and Lord, we know that the Scripture is very clear on these matters, and we consider the wrath of God, what Scripture teaches. We ask that we would be faithful to the Scripture. Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would not be like our society that applauds the things of the world. Lord, may we be people that call evil, evil. And Lord, that we would acknowledge good is good. But Lord, we live in a society today that says evil is good and good is evil. Would to God that we would have revival in our nation again. And Lord, with our Bibles open before us, we pray that You would help us understand what the text says and means, and that we would respond in a way that honors You. Father, we love You and we praise You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. To be sure, that's a difficult text. I think we'd be wise to consider the words of J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. He says, the fact is that the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society, and Christians by and large have accepted the taboo and conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. It feels good in a culture and society to think about the attributes of God that make us feel warm and fuzzy, like the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. But if we do not focus on the wrath of God and the anger of God, we miss the entirety of the Word of God. Did you know that the Bible says more about the wrath of God than it does the love of God? Did you know that? It's a fascinating thought. There are more verses within the Word of God about His wrath than there is about love. And Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. And so oftentimes we miss the mark and the full encompassing message of the Bible. I want you to notice on your outline today on the back just a few things. I've got a three-point sermon, then four steps that we're going to look at today. The first thing that I think would be good for us to consider is what I would call the meaning of God's wrath. The meaning of God's wrath. Let's just begin with a simple definition of God's wrath. It's important to get a proper definition, by the way, because when we use the word wrath, we usually think of the topic of wrath as what we know as humans, what we might call uncontrolled anger. But that's not what we need to think about when it comes to God. God never demonstrates uncontrolled anger or uncontrollable rage or vindictive bitterness or loss of temper. God never loses His temper. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. When the Bible discusses the anger of God, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, Psalm 103:8, verses that truly highlight the fact that God is slow to anger. But the truth of the matter is simply this: God's holiness cannot coexist with sin whatsoever. And His righteous anger at everything unrighteous is justifiable. And so God's wrath is a holy hatred for all that is unholy. Hear me, dear Christian friend. As a child of God, you ought to hate the things that God hates. It's that simple. You should love the things that God loves, and you should hate the things that God hates. And as we look at Romans chapter 1, and as I read those verses to you, and we came to the end of that passage, and it said that the society would wholeheartedly approve those things that God is opposed to. And that's a summary of where we are today. We live in a culture and society where just 10 years ago in 2015, the White House put the rainbow flags as lights upon the White House. Just a couple of years ago, the previous administration, what did they do? They put their stamp of approval on transgender awareness and did that on Easter Sunday. And this is the society that we live in today, where we've put our stamp of approval on the things that God says is evil. It's heartbreaking to know that even in evangelical circles, churches have turned their heads. They do not want to address these issues. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. My goal today, hear me, hear my heart. My goal today is not to be offensive. My goal is to simply preach the Word of God. And let the Word do the work. But the wrath of God is what happens when holiness meets sin. It's what happens when justice meets rebellion. It's what happens when righteousness meets unrighteousness. It's what happens when perfect good meets pure evil. And so the Apostle Paul addresses the issues. And so a good definition of God's wrath is understanding truly what it's not, and rather what it is. God's natural response to sin in this universe is wrath. He can't overlook it. He can't wink at it. What kind of God would we worship? What kind of God would He be if He just kind of winked at sin, so to speak? Or maybe turned His head the other way, so to speak? I mean, would He truly be a holy and righteous God? Well, He wouldn't be God. Our God is holy and righteous, and He cannot let sin go unpunished. And so these are difficult things to ponder, but it's the truth of God's Word. Number two on your outline, I would say the revelation of God's wrath. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This passage pronounces God's judgment on the whole human race, and it comes in response to man's rejection. The truth is, here's the bottom line, we are the ones that have the problem. God doesn't have the problem. We have the problem. We were the ones who rebelled. In my Sunday school class, we're studying the book of Genesis. And we just wrapped up Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're looking at the fall of man. It is man who rebelled. And God responds with his wrath. So there's a simple progression here. Men by nature suppress the truth about God. That suppression leads to ungodliness. Ungodliness leads to wickedness. And that wickedness leads to every kind of evil and violence imaginable. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching that moral perversion comes from a perversion in faith. Or to say it another way, apostasy in doctrine eventually leads to apostasy in lifestyle. In other words, what you believe is how you live. And then we wonder why so many churches are struggling today. We have churches all around us in our culture and society that have put their stamp of approval on things that are blatantly evil, that God calls evil, and yet they've put their stamp of approval on those things just to accommodate society. Would to God that we would have revival in America and people would return back to the Word of God. But the wrath of God is nothing to take lightly. And once you decide to turn your back on God, the end result is a river of wickedness flowing out of your life. And the only thing damming that river is the constraint of your own conscience or the restraint of your circumstances. In other words, left to himself, man always turns to wickedness. Listen, I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but when you go back and read Genesis chapter 3 and you understand the fall of man and that you've inherited your sin nature from your first parents, Adam and Eve, you are a sinner. You have inherited that sin nature. And by your nature, you are naturally drawn to the things of this world. And when you give your heart to Christ, when you become a child of God, you are constantly combating that desire to fall into the ways of the world. Praise be to God for the Holy Spirit that we have that leads us and guides us. But as we read verse 18, we see that man is the one who rebelled. It's in our nature to try to suppress the truth of God's word. Look at verse 19 and 20. Again, we see that man is without excuse, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. I'm overwhelmed how many people in this world reject the notion of a creator. They reject the notion of Almighty God, but all they have to do is look around them. Look at verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Would to God that people would turn and see the truth found in Scripture. Number three this morning, the result of God's wrath. Number three, the result of God's wrath. Verses 21 through 23 trace the downward progression as man comes under the wrath of God. And so number three, the result of God's wrath, we have four steps. Hope you're taking notes this morning. Step number one is an indifference to God, indifference to the things of God. Verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There's so many things I could say about this verse. It truly is an indictment on our culture and society today. That there is an acknowledgement of a higher power, and yet people just live their lives and they blaze their path and they have set themselves up as gods. And they're living this life and it's all about them. We have made our belly our God, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. In other words, we are constantly trying to satisfy every longing and craving that we have. Our heart has become a factory of idols. Truth demands a response, and the truth about God demands that we, the creatures, glorify Him as the great Creator. Hear me today. We are simply the creatures. God is the Creator. And when we don't, we fail in great purpose for which we were created. Have you ever thought about that? We're created for a purpose. God has put us here on mission for a purpose, and that purpose is to give God glory in all that we do. Don't misunderstand me. One of the things that is one of our missions is evangelism and sharing our faith and being a witness. All those things fall under this umbrella of giving God glory. That is our purpose in life, is to give glory to God. But yet we live in a society today that has an indifference to the things of God. So number one, indifference to God. Step number two, moral blindness. Verse 21, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The first step may be summed up in the word neglect. The second step might be called speculation. As men become indifferent to known truth, they begin to actively search for alternative explanations. Paul draws a vivid picture of the result. Their thinking becomes futile. In other words, their thinking, that is, their ability to look at the world around them and to draw accurate conclusions about it, becomes futile. They become blind. I think we all would agree that we live in a society that has become morally blind. We live in a society today where there's no moral absolutes. Whatever you feel like you need to do, go ahead and do it. And whatever I feel like I need to do, I need to go ahead and do that. And there's no right or wrong. There's no standards. There's no absolutes. We're just all here to live our lives. That's what the world will preach to us and tell us. But yet God has set the standard. And there is a sense of moral blindness in our culture. And by the way, let me just say this. I know a lot of times we may become discouraged a bit and think that here we are in 2025 and our society is at the bottom of the barrel. Keep in mind, Paul is writing these words to the church at Rome 2,000 years ago. That says a lot about the society of that day. And so there's always been a moral dilemma on this side of eternity. Stage number three, if you're taking notes on your outline today, number three is a loss of God. That may sound strange, but allow me to explain a loss of God. Look at verse 23. It says, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Let's tie this in with stage number four on your outline today. And that's idolatry. So stage three is a loss of God. So they've taken away the priority of God. They've removed that and they've replaced it with what we can call idolatry. And idolatry comes in many packages. What it says in verse 23 really sums it up quite well. For images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so clearly we see that idolatrous behavior has crept into our culture and society. Man is really a religious creature, is he not? God created us to be worshipers. And we can worship the one true God as His child. That's the way that God designed it. That's the way that God intended it. But when we reject the truth of the gospel, when we say no to God, we still have this vacuum and this void in our life that we're going to worship something because we're made to worship. And so if we say no to God and reject the worship of God, guess what? We're going to fill that void, that vacuum, by worshiping something. And so Paul addresses specifically the idea of idolatry and images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And you can fill in the blank. People worship things all around them, whether it be music or sports or hobbies or families or themselves or sin, whatever it may be. Paul uses an unusual word to drive this point home. He says exchange. They exchange the glory of God for man-made images. I mean, think about it. That's what happens after Christmas. Maybe you received a gift. You really didn't want that gift. And so you decide you don't like the gift and you exchange it for something else. In the same way, men, mankind, they swap God for idols. They don't want God, but rather they would have idols. And so this is God's response in verse 24. Notice what it says, therefore God gave them up. Jump down to verse 26. I know the guys didn't structure the screen like this, but just look in your Bibles. Look at verse 26. Again, it says, God gave them up. Look at verse 28. God gave them up. And we'll go back and read all of those verses, but God gave them up. Maybe your translation says, God gave them over. But in the Greek, it's the word paidokin. In the King James word, it translates, God gave them up. In other words, He abandoned them. He basically said, all right, if this is the way that you want it, have at it. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In other words, things that are unnatural. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, notice this again, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Dr. John Phillips says this, they gave up God, so God gave them up. I think that's a fair assessment. And so you'll notice the list of repulsive sins specifically mentioned in this passage. In verse 1, it mentions sexual immorality. Verse 24 through 25, sexual immorality. And then secondly, we see widespread homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. And then 28 just sums up a total moral depravity demonstrated by the society. And then we have the celebration of sin in verse 29 and following. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Sounds like 2025, doesn't it? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but get this, they give approval to those who practice them. So here's the question. How can you be delivered from the wrath of God? You may say, well, why is God's wrath even necessary? Well, God's wrath is necessary because our God is holy. And God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Something has to be done and dealt with when it comes to sin. And that's at the heart of the gospel. You've heard the gospel unfold before. You know the truth of the gospel, that God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to do what? Pay the price for our sins. And that's at the heart of the gospel. Somebody had to take the penalty and the punishment. So how do we avoid the wrath of God? God's wrath exists because we're sinners. Sin has to be punished. But here's the truth of the gospel. Jesus took the penalty. Jesus took the punishment. So we read that laundry list of sins, and they're horrific to us. But the silver lining in all that is the truth of the matter is simply this. We're all broken people in need of salvation. We all need the gospel of God. And the gospel is that God did love us so much that He provided the way through His Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we avoid the wrath of God? It's the fact that Christ carried the full weight of God's wrath. I would also say Christ offers forgiveness and grace to those who receive Jesus. Again, I don't know your background. I don't know your spiritual pilgrimage. I don't know your journey or your story. But I do know this. If you're trying to plow through life and navigate life without Christ, you are headed to a Christless hell. You need Jesus. And the beauty of the gospel is that Christ offers forgiveness and grace to those who receive Him. I close with this illustration. A man by the name of William Cooper, he penned the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Some 220 years ago, there was a man in England by the name of William Cooper. He struggled with bouts of severe depression. At one point in his life, he became extremely depressed and fearful that he was under the wrath of God. This is what he said about a particular incident during that bout of depression. And this is from his journal. He says this, "I flung myself into a chair by the window and there saw the Bible on the table by the chair. I opened it up and my eyes fell on Romans chapter 3, verse 25, which says of Christ, whom God has made a propitiation through faith in His blood. Then and there I realized what Christ's blood had accomplished, and I realized the effects of His atonement for me. I realized God was willing to justify me. And then and there I trusted Jesus Christ, and a great burden was lifted from my soul. Looking back on that day, William Cooper wrote a hymn that is still in our hymn book today. There is a fountain filled with blood. And you may recognize the words. It says, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, all and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. I guess my question to all of us this morning, is that your testimony? Hey, I'm not here this morning to browbeat you with Romans chapter 1. But I'm so tired of people telling me and others that when we preach on these topics, you're getting political. Hear me. That's not political. It's biblical. It's scripture. And we as believers need to understand the severity of the wrath of God. It's not just about the sin of homosexuality. It can be whatever sin. But God hates sin, and something must be done with that sin, and it can only be properly dealt with through the royal, regal, redeeming, crimson blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves us. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I pray something has been said this morning that has spoken to your heart. But the truth of the matter is simply this. Our God is a righteous God. He's a loving God, but He's also a God of wrath. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible said God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that your story? The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that's your testimony. If not, we invite you in just a moment as we have a gospel invitation. We would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ. You need to be saved. If that's the case, in just a moment we invite you to do so. Maybe you're here today and you've got just a burden on your heart. Maybe there's something heavy upon your heart. I'd be so honored to pray with you and encourage you through prayer as your pastor. And finally, maybe there's another decision you need to make, whether it's for believers' baptism or church membership, and God is leading you to unite with the family here at Meridian. If that's the case, we want to encourage you in just a moment to step out and make that public as we celebrate that decision with you. Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation, and we ask that you would just allow the Scripture to penetrate our hearts, that you would speak clearly to us about these matters, and Lord, that we would understand the severity of your holiness and the importance of the wrath of God, and that, Lord, your wrath is only there because of your love. Father, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, Brother Dennis.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away.
And all God's people said, just a couple of quick announcements, and then we're going to dismiss in prayer. And then after the prayer, we're going to have like a 5-minute break and then come back for our quarterly business session. But let me mention to you that an insert in the bulletin from the Committee on Committees, we need those turned in by next Sunday. So if you haven't turned yours in, we need that whenever you can, so we can kind of begin the process of putting together our leadership roster for the new church year. And so just a great opportunity for service within our church family, and I know God is going to do wonderful things through that. A couple things to keep on the radar for the month of May. Pray for our students as they'll be going to camp in just a week. Hard to imagine that summer is like already here. So school's getting out this week, and then we have summer camp with our students the following week. And then also the day after Memorial Day, the 27th, our senior adults have their monthly Bible study and fellowship luncheon afterwards. So just a lot going on. And then do keep in mind, one last thing, our June 7th community outreach event. So we've already got it out there on social media. We've gotten word out to all the schools in the area. But it's going to be a great day here on campus at Meridian to let the people of South Knoxville know that Jesus loves them and let them hear the gospel. So with that said, David Stroud, if you'll come and lead us in our closing word, and then we'll kind of take a quick break, and then we'll reconvene for business session. Brother David.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we could hear your word today. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you are with us at all times. We can talk to you anytime. We can cry out to you, and you will listen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.